Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Just never been anyone like you, God.
Separated. too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you've had me in your sight, and you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build a teary side. There at the cross, you paid the debt I owe. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, who has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, who has saved my life. You brought me from the darkness into glorious light. You took my place, made me time to sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. Now death has no sting.
If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. Matthew chapter 6. Last week we talked about committing to the path of being a follower of Jesus Christ. If you missed that, would you please watch that? Because that message is going to set the tone for this year. Okay? If you missed last week, go to YouTube, search Willard Kahn. It's a horrible name I picked for the Willard Kahn, Willard Church of the Nazarene, and you'll find that message there. But I want to encourage you to hear that and to respond to it and check your level of commitment, right? Jesus told us this: whoever wants to be my disciple, is that you? Whoever wants to be my disciple, you must do two things, three things. You must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. How are you doing on that? Three very important things, right? There's too many people who call themselves Christians in our world, in our churches, right? And yet are not following the way of Jesus. So I'm hoping we all examine ourselves and make up our minds. I spent over a decade, going to church, but I was a hypocrite. I had a fake face on while sitting out in those seats. I looked good on Sundays, right? But then the rest of the week, I was following my own path. And God told me, he came to me. He said, make up your mind, right? Either do it or don't. Either commit or get out. That's what he said to me. Can I say that to you? Like, I don't want you to be hurt, but make up your mind, right? We want to have that Joshua-type moment. Hey, as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. Choose for you this day, right? It's kind of like being committed to a sports team. There are people that are on sports teams that don't put in the work, that aren't very committed. They're just on the team, right? We don't want to be like that. We want to be either all in or get off the team, right? Something to wrestle with, something to talk to God about and see how you're doing and let the Holy Spirit speak to you, right? Wrestle with that this year, though. Am I going to call myself a Christian and be a hypocrite, or am I going to follow Jesus? Are you going to be perfect? Are you going to follow him perfectly? No. But you can be committed to the path, committed to following him, committed to growing, right? Because when you start off, you're going to need to learn a lot about what this means. But you can do that, right? You can be committed to that path. In order to be a follower of Jesus Christ, there's a few disciplines that we have to do, right? We have to be in his word. Not only reading it, that was the challenge to read it, but also applying it to our lives, right? What good is it if we're just reading it, if we're just busting through that, right? We need to be applying it to our lives. How we apply it to our lives often comes through a discussion with God, right? Because when you read something, you're like, what does that mean for my life? How do I live that out? So that starts a discussion with God on what that should look like, and that's prayer, right? So we should be people of the word, but we also need to be people in prayer, checking it out, right? Those are two of the main disciplines that we need to be. As your pastor, as your church, right, my job, our job is to equip you and help you on that path. Because it is not obvious when you're reading the Bible, some of the things. You have to understand the background. You have to understand the context, right? So you can benefit from people that have a little bit more seniority than you and learn from them. We want to equip you as a part of what it means to be a part of this church, right? I'm here to call you to die. I'm here to call you to die to yourself, what you want, right? And live for Jesus Christ fully. That's an exciting life. That's a crazy life. You never know what God's going to ask you to do, right? But it's a life that, man, is full of joy and full of peace, full of amazing things. Well, today we're starting a sermon series on prayer, and I don't know if anybody would join me, but can we turn the heat down in here? So I'm smoking right now. starting the sermon series on prayer. Is prayer something you struggle with? Man, prayer is always something I struggled with. struggled with wanting to do it. I thought it was boring, right? And I just wasn't good at it, or I said I wasn't good at it. If that's you, I hope this sermon series helps you. I hope that prayer becomes something that you love. I woke up today, and I was just feeling nothing but anxiety. And you know what I did? I prayed. And I drew near to the One. And that anxiety went away, and peace flooded in. That's a privilege you have as believers. That's the privilege that you have as sons and daughters of God. You can draw near to Him and experience that. Prayer can be real. You can hear from God. It's exciting when you get this, right? I hope you learn to love it. Please know that it's normal when you're first starting out to feel like, I just don't know how to pray. I don't know what I'm doing. That's normal. That's normal to start there. But don't you dare finish your life there. Right? I meet people on their deathbed that call themselves Christians, but don't pray. And I'm like, man, what were you doing for the last 80 years? You missed it. Right? Please don't let that be you. All right? Please don't, right? Jesus' very disciples asked him, hey, Lord, show us how to pray. Teach us how to pray, because they didn't get it. They weren't great at it, right? So it's normal to start out that way. And what Jesus does is he gives them a model on prayer. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next 4 weeks. Matthew 6:5, would you just stand in honor of God's word? And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to the Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for this amazing gift, for this template on how to pray. Thank you that you taught us. Father, I pray that we would become people of prayer. I pray that this church would be known for its prayer. Lord, speak to us as only you can. Lord, ignite in us a desire to be in your presence and speak to you, Lord. Be glorified that all that we do. Lord, we love you and we give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before Jesus teaches us how to pray, he's going to teach us how not to pray, right? That's what we see in the first couple of verses. Verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. The hypocrites that Jesus is referring to were the religious leaders. They were the teachers. They were the Pharisees. They were the one who were teaching all the people how to follow God. And yet, Jesus refers to them as hypocrites. Of course, this would have shocked the people when they heard that, right? They thought they were supposed to pray like these men. But Jesus is like, no, don't be like these guys, right? Because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. Why? To be seen by others. The phrase seen by others is from theater. It's about putting on a performance. That's what these guys were doing. They were putting on a performance for an audience. Even the word hypocrite is traced back to theater, right? When people were in theater, they would put on masks and pretend to be other people. That's what a hypocrite is. It's somebody who puts on a mask. Like I told you, man, I had a mask on pretending to be somebody for a long time, right? Don't be like them. Because when they pray, it's like they're reciting lines for a show. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. To us, this sounds really normal, right? To those hearing it, though, from Jesus' lips, this would have blew their mind. This would be radical to them. People at this time, and maybe even people still today, they thought the point of religious activity, right, like praying, was to be seen by other people. They wanted people to see them. This is a call to do righteous things in secret, though, and not let anybody know about it. That was unheard of back then. After all, if they do it in secret, who's going to see it? Who's going to give them praise? Who's going to say, wow, look at the way that person prays, right? That person must be a godly person. That's why they did it. They wanted that praise. It was all about pride to them, right? Who's going to see that? Not any man, right? But when we pray in private, the one person that we want to see it and hear it, that's who will see it and hear it, right? Our Father. And He'll reward you. Jesus was flipping everything around for them and trying to get them to realize the Father is the only person that matters to hear our prayers, right? It's the only audience that matters. Just like when we're singing, it's all about Him. He's the audience. Now, Jesus did pray in public. He prayed for His disciples, so we don't have to just pray alone. That's not Jesus saying that's all we do, right? That's not the point. He's simply saying, check your motives. Why are you praying, right? Is it to appear righteous? Is it to appear godly, right? Or is it to really talk to your Father? The religious leaders weren't praying to talk to God. They're praying so people would think better of them. Bottom line, check your motives. Check your reasons for prayer and have the right motives, right? Sometimes we think if we pray, we're going to please God, and so that's the reason that we pray, right? And it becomes like something to check off the list. But that's not why we read the Bible. That's not why we pray. That's not why we serve, right? We do it because we love Him, and we want to grow closer to Him, not to earn something. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Most religions in our world today use prayer, right? Often this prayer that is used is just simply repeating lines. It's chanting. It's just saying the same phrase over and over. Another translation calls it, instead of babbling, calls it thoughtless repetition. And that's really what it is, right? It's mindless, and it's not meant to really communicate to anybody. It's just something that we say to draw power or to earn something, but that's not what it's about. Even the Lord's Prayer can be used this way. That is if it's something that's just repeated without any thought to it, right? In that case, it's just something that we're reciting. We're not really talking to God. It's just something that we're reciting, and we miss the purpose behind it. This is meant to be a model. This is meant to be a guide in how and what to pray for. It's meant to teach us, not something that we just repeat without any thought. Could we pray it and actually think it? Yeah. I'm not saying every time we say it, it's not legit, right? But most of the time, it's just mindless. In fact, I think I went off script and was repeating something else that I just memorized, right, without giving it too much thought when I read that. That's the danger of just repeating the Lord's Prayer. For many of the Jews at this time, prayer had become very formal, very ritualistic, very lifeless. They had all these prayers that they recited. They had a certain prayer as soon as they got up. They had a certain prayer as soon as they ate. They had the Shema that they recited morning and evening every day. They had a prayer when they would go somewhere. They had a prayer when they would enter a city. They had a prayer when they would leave the city. They had all these different prayers. They had a prayer for when they went to the bathroom, right? Maybe that's a good prayer. It was all scripted, though. And there was no real communication behind it. There's no real thought behind it. There's no real purpose but to just kind of repeat something. right? Mindless repetition. Sometimes that's what we do with our kids. We teach our kids to pray a certain prayer before meals, before bedtime. On one hand, it's really good because it teaches the kids, hey, you can pray. You can talk to God. So it's good. But your kids can't stay there, right? Your kids need to learn that it's not about just repeating something. It's about who are we really talking to? What's the real purpose behind prayer? So that's where you come in, because you can show them. You can have them do it, right, which is great, but then you show them that it's really about communicating to God. And you model that as parents and as grandparents, right? What a privilege we have as grandparents, right? So we talked about motivation. Don't pray to be seen by men. We just talked about purpose, right? Don't just recite things. You want to actually talk. You want to actually communicate with your Father. Verse 8, do not be like them, right? For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is going to blow your mind. This should blow your mind, right? I hope you hear this and you really understand this if you're just starting out in prayer, right? God does not need church. God does not want, God does not expect just the right words from you. Do you believe that? Do you get that? Right? What do you mean, James? Some people think, oh, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. I hear this all the time. I don't know the words to say, right? Did you just hear that verse? He knows what you need before you ask him. You don't need just the right words. You don't need to sound like me. You don't need to, my mom can pray. She can pray for like an hour, you know, Jim too. I don't need to sound like them. I just need to talk to the Father, right? We can simply speak to him and not worry about the words or anything like that because he already knows before we ask him. So why are we praying? We're coming into his presence. And that's a beautiful place to be. That is a place filled with peace. That is a place filled with joy, despite what storm that you're in, right? I don't know what to pray. That's the enemy speaking lies to you. Because I know that this verse says the Father knows even before I ask him. So I don't have to worry about that, right? Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit lives inside of us. When we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Spirit dwells inside of us, and the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever been so distraught you don't even know what to pray, right? But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So this is really about how we approach God, which leads to verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Here's the good part. This is the end of the sermon, right? But we're going to spend a few more pages on it. All right, we're just going to go through this one line. Now, it's important to understand this. In this time period, referring to God as a father was uncommon for the Jewish people, but it wasn't unheard of. Right, you can go through the Old Testament and you can find references to God being described as a father, right? But when Jesus tells his followers to address God as their father, mind blown, right? Radical. This unheard of for Jesus to even put that forward, right? This has never been done. One New Testament scholar researched all the Jewish prayers, all the Jewish writings from this time period, and not once did he find a Jew praying to God as their father. They just didn't do it. They didn't think of God that way, right? This is extremely important because addressing God as our father indicates that there is an intimate relationship going on, right? This intimate relationship has to be the basis for how we come to the Father, how we come to God. This is huge. This is huge in unlocking a desire to pray, right? Many people, like me probably, when I was early on, would describe prayer as being boring, right? You're praying to somebody who is unseen, right? Are they listening? Or do they even hear what you say? You know, probably the things that you're praying for, you know, might not even be happening. You feel like it's just going nowhere. It just feels like you're talking to yourself sometimes early on. But if God is really our Father, right, that challenges all those thoughts. What good father wouldn't listen to their kids? You might not have a good father growing up, right? But if you could imagine a good father, what good father would not listen to their kids? I love it when my kids come and talk to me, right? If one of my kids said, hey, Dad, can we talk about something? Yeah, of course. Love to, right? Wouldn't you as a parent love for your kids to come talk to you? This is why we can be confident that God is listening to us. Because Jesus says, hey, he is your heavenly Father, right? Also think about this. When you talk to somebody, the basis of your relationship with that person determines how far you can go, what you can talk about, right? Right? How deep you can go. If I go up to a stranger on the street, there are things that I can talk to that person about and things that I can't talk to that person about. I can ask them about the weather, right? I can ask for directions, but I can't go into some deep discussions with that person. I can't ask that person for to borrow their credit card, right? That just goes beyond what's appropriate. Not with a stranger. The deeper that you want to go, right, the deeper that you want to go, the deeper the relationship needs to be in order to go there. What's deeper than a father, though, right? Everything's on the table. You can go to him with anything, and he welcomes that. That's why it's so crazy about what Jesus says, right? We can approach the God of the universe, the creator of a billion stars. We can go to him and talk to him as a father. Ethan and Lydia can talk to me about anything, and I mean anything, right? They can share anything because they're my kids. I'm going to be interested, and I'm going to listen to whatever they want to talk about. That's how the God of the universe looks at you. Do you get that? Do you get that? That's how he looks at you, right? Jewish people never approached God as a father, though. Unheard of, like I said. They were used to this. If I see God, I'm dead, right? I'm going to die. I'm going to be struck down dead. Don't come up this holy mountain where I'm on, right? Because if you touch the mountain, dead. He's holy. He's all-consuming. He's thunder. He's lightning. He's fire falling from heaven. That's what God was to them. He's earthquakes. He's keep your distance. But then Jesus comes. And he says, if you're a follower, if you know him, right, through me, you can approach God. You can come into the Holy of Holies. That's crazy, Jesus. Anybody graduated and you run into a teacher out in the world? At work, Mr. Ramsey comes in. Math teacher, I think I was in 7th or 8th grade. He was my math teacher, right? And he comes in like monthly to pay his water bill, and he always comes over and talks to me. Mrs. Moore, English teacher, I've been on boards with her and served with her on boards. Do you think there is any way I would call them Susie and Van? No, even right now, it's Mr. Ramsey, right, Mrs. Moore. There's no way that I would feel comfortable talking to a teacher and calling them by their first names. Things might have changed for you kids today, but that's how it was when I was growing up. If you think about that, right, and times it by like a trillion, that's the Jews and how they would view God. There's no way we can get personal. There's no way we can call him Father. But that's what Jesus taught, right? That's the example that he gives us. Just the name of God was so sacred, people didn't say it. The Jewish people wouldn't say the name of God. And part of it was they couldn't say the name of God because the name of the God is four consonants. YHWH, that's how we translate it, right? Try pronouncing that, YHWH. Duh. They couldn't say it, or maybe it was forgotten how to say it, right? We add vowels to it today, and we sang about it today, Yahweh, right? That's how we pronounce the name of God. But for them, they wouldn't even do it, right? To go from a name that I can't even say, God is holy, God is unapproachable, right? People would die if they saw God, to say, now he's your father. Wow. Wow. That's radical. So right now, ask yourself this. What's the basis for how I approach God? Who is he to me? How do I see him, right? For a lot of us, instead of a father, we see a boss. We see somebody that we, maybe a business partner. That's the approach that we take with God. How do you know if you have that kind of a relationship with God? Well, we can tell by what happens when we pray and God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want him to answer them. You see, if he's a business partner with us, then when we do something, he should do something back, right? That's how it works. When you go to work, you expect a paycheck. So if you're praying and you're serving and you're giving and you're doing the things that God wants you to do, then God should answer your prayer the way that you want him to. That's the business partner, the boss mentality that we have with God sometimes. And guess what happens when he doesn't? We get mad. We quit, right? I'm done praying. It doesn't work. Because I'm doing all these things and you should do this back, right? But that's not how we're supposed to approach him. First of all, he's your Lord, right? So we have a tendency to make agreements with him. Well, if I do this, Lord, this is what it's going to be. But if he's the Lord, he makes the agreements, right? First of all. Second of all, if he's your father, then he's going to do what's best for you, period, right? Not what you want all the time. He's going to do what's best for you. He's going to answer your prayer in the best possible way for you. If your kids ask you for a bunch of candy, right? If you're a good parent, you're not going to just give it to them. If your kids want to do something that you know is bad, right? Or want something, you're not going to give that to them because you love them. And when God says no to our prayers, that's simply a lot of times the reason for it, right? But we quit praying because we think prayer doesn't work. We don't get what we want, right? But he's our Father. He's going to do what's best for us. You want to know how stupid I am? Anybody? How stupid are you? Yeah. Man, this year I really got mad at God. I got mad at God because of a football game. The football game. Like, seriously mad at God, right? When Ohio State lost to Michigan, man, I was so mad. Here are all these people that play for Ohio State, and they're praising God publicly. Like, you watched any of the games where they've won, and they're all giving credit to God. You saw the clip, you know, where the guy's bowing down. You know, they're having revival services on campuses. They're preaching the word of God. They're on all this media giving him glory, and he couldn't give them the win against Michigan. That was my mindset. That's what I was thinking, right? Because, what? 4 years in a row, right? This was supposed to be the year, right? They cheated the other ones. But business partner approach to God. Well, they're doing this, so God, you should do this. That's how we approach him sometimes. At least I do. Maybe you're not like me. Maybe you're a lot better. I got mad when Monroeville lost to St. Paul in football, right? Perfect season up to that point. We lost in the last second, literally. God's our Father. How dare I question that? How dare I question the purposes of God and what he might do through a loss, right? The storms of my life, not the good times, not the wins, the losses, the storms of my life are when I've grown in my faith. Who knows what God does through losses? Right? Maybe there's a humbling that needs to happen. Right? Be careful. Be careful how you think of God, how you approach God. He's your Father, right? I don't want to have that audacity. You know, God shut me down in those thoughts later on that day. God forgive me, right? First, it's just the game. Second, that loss might be something that drives a person to Him, closer to Him, more dependent on Him, right? Like I said, a loss can be humbling, can change perspectives. I had to remember, I'm not God. I can't see the big picture that comes from that. And I had to come to a place that I said, Lord, I trust you. I know that you are a good father. You're a good father to these boys on these teams, right? To these girls on these teams. And I know you got what's best for them. If they win the national championship, great. If they lose, great, right? I'm going to trust God to be a good father to them through no matter what happens. All right, now the prayer goes on. Our Father in heaven. Our Father brings us comfort and also the confidence to approach God, right? And in heaven gives us perspective. It also helps us trust God, right? When the Bible talks about heaven, it's talking about this very real place where the Father is. And this place exists outside of our time and our space, right? There are no days and nights in heaven. There's not time as we understand time today. It's eternal. It's timeless. From there, God can look at our time and see from beginning to end all at once. We're stuck living and looking at this moment right now, or we can look back at the past and try to remember it. But He sees it all. That's why we have the book of Revelation. He knows how the story ends. He knows what's going to happen in the future because right now He can see it all. Right? That's why the Word of God says a day is like 1,000 days to God. One day is like 1,000 days, right? That's why the Bible describes Him as the Alpha and the Omega. He exists as the beginning and the end at the same time. How can He do that? He's outside of our time. So, my friends, He's got a much better perspective on our life than we do, right? He sees what we can't see. He understands what we can't understand, right? So it encourages us to not only trust Him because of His fatherliness, right? But we also can trust Him because of His heavenliness. We only see the moment, but we don't see how it's going to affect us. We don't see how it's going to affect our kids. We don't see how it's going to affect our grandkids. We can't see 1,000 generations out, but He can. And so we're going to trust Him to do what's best, not only for us, but what's best for our kids, what's best for our grandkids, and generations to come. That's a beautiful thing. That's an important thing to remember, right? Can we learn? Can I learn? James, can I learn to trust His perspective? Can I learn to trust that He sees the big picture and I always see one little thing? I just finished the story of Joseph in Genesis. Probably a lot of you are reading that same story. It's a perfect illustration, right? If you don't know the story of Joseph, Joseph has a dream where his brothers and family bow down to him. He makes the mistake of telling them about it, and they hate him. They already hated him because he was his father's favorite, right? But they hate him so much that they end up selling him as a slave. They were thinking about killing him, but they sell him as a slave. He ends up going to Egypt, right? While he's in Egypt, he's faithful though, right? And he serves Potiphar. He's so faithful that he doesn't sleep with his Lord's wife, right? When she tries to seduce him. How's he rewarded for that? He's thrown into jail, right? While he's in jail though, he just happens to meet Potiphar's cupbearer and bread maker, right? And through that, God orchestrates everything, and Joseph ends up as second in command over all of Egypt, only under Pharaoh. And many lives were saved through that, right? There's a point where his brothers have to come to Egypt to get food. And guess what they do? They bow down to him, right? And there's this whole big exchange and everything that goes on, but they end up learning. He ends up telling them, hey, I'm Joseph, right? And what happens to them? They're scared at this point. Here is Joseph. He's second in command. He has all this power. And we were thinking about killing him. We sold him as a slave. We did all these evil things to him. And they were thinking, man, it's payback time. But Joseph has this amazing perspective, right? And how he sees it. And he says this to him, Genesis 50, verses 19 through 21. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? That's a great question. Do I think I'm in the place of God that I know better than God when it comes to things? Joseph knew he wasn't in the place of God, right? And then he says this, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. This is a man who learned to trust God and God's perspective. He knew that God had a bigger perspective than he did, right? God didn't sit Joseph down and explain everything to him. God didn't say, hey, this is the timeline, this is the map, this is how it's going to all play out. Just hang on, because in the end it's going to work out and people are going to be saved. He didn't explain any of that. But Joseph trusted God's perspective. Joseph trusted there must be purpose, there must be reason behind this. I'm just going to trust God with it all, right? Why do I have the audacity to think that I know better than God? Jesus says to pray, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The word hallowed there is not commonly used today, right? It's like honored, but a lot stronger than that. It's really a word that puts God in a category of his own, right? The word hallowed means to set apart, to make something sacred, to make something the ultimate. In prayer, we approach God as our Father, right? This is how we should start. We start by praising him, by hallowing him. We come to the understanding that God has no equal. Our hope is in him and in him alone. He is the only source of our hope. When we pray, we don't always do that, though. Sometimes we make something else the source of our hope, the source of our peace, right? Our prayers, though, will reveal if that's the case, though. That could be finances, that could be money, that could be another person. How do you know if you hallow God or something else? A lot of times you tell by your prayer life. If you're quitting on prayer, it's probably a sign that you're hallowing something else. You see, if you hallow something else, you will only pray when that thing is in jeopardy. What? When do people pray? When did I pray? I prayed when I got in trouble. When did I stop praying? When I got out of trouble. When did I start praying again? When I got back in trouble. When did I stop? When I got out of trouble. I was hallowing me. So it was all about me. When things are good, I don't need to pray. When things are bad, right, I better start praying. That's us. That's a lot of us. There may be a lot of people in here today, right? But when God's the source of everything, we'll keep on praying. When he's the source of our peace, when he's the source of our joy, right, we'll always go to him. Especially in the storm, when there's that big mountain in front of us, that big problem in front of us, right? When we praise him, that mountain is put in the proper perspective, because we serve the mountain mover. Amen. We serve the way maker. When there seems to be no way, right? We serve the one who can make a way. That's what praise does. We can praise God in the storm because we know he's our Father. He's going to do what's best for us, and we can draw near to him. Didn't you feel comfortable, right, when you were growing up? If your father's around, man, what else matters? You're not going to be scared of anything. That's what prayer is. Prayer is about coming into the presence of God and realizing our Father's right there, right? And we can trust him with no matter what is happening to us, no matter what storm, if we're a slave, if we're in prison, right, we can trust him that he's got a path and a plan for us, a hope for us, right? A plan for our future. Hallow his name when you pray. This is God, right? We talked about who we're praying to, and then all of our prayer should start with praise. That's the first part, and that's the only part that we're going to get to today. He's going to give us the rest of this prayer. We'll go over that in the coming weeks. But this prayer is not something to mindlessly recite. It's meant to be that example of how to pray. And I want to challenge you this year to pray like you've never prayed before. Listen, just get alone with Him. Just draw near to Him, right? He'll speak to you through His Word. He'll speak to you through prayer if you'd be quiet. Don't be like me. Man, I used to pray and I used to be the one always talking. Shut up. Allow Him to speak to you during your prayer time, and I guarantee you if you give Him an opportunity, He will. He'll put things on your heart. He'll speak to you. You'll remember things that you were reading in the Word, right? The Holy Spirit will talk to you, and it's just a beautiful place to be. Right, if you're facing the storms today, draw near to Him. Find that peace in His presence. That's the beautiful thing about prayer. Right? Trust that you're talking to your Father. Trust that He has a heavenly perspective that goes beyond what you can see. Right? Will you stand with me? We all know we're supposed to trust God. We all know that we're supposed to do that. Nothing says that we trust God like when we praise Him during the storm. That just shows that all of our trust is in Him, and we're going to trust Him with those things. So, when you pray this year, start your prayer off with a time of praise and hallow Him, right? Make Him the ultimate thing that you are praying to, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for today. Lord, You are the God of the universe, and yet, for some reason, You desire to have a relationship with us, all 8 billion of us. Lord, You died, and You made a way so that we could have a relationship through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we remember what He did. We remember how He died on a cross for us while we were still sinners, so that a way could be made. And Father, I pray that every person in here would make that commitment to follow You. Lord, I pray that You would give every person in here a real prayer time, Lord. Let it not be boring. Let it not feel like our prayers are just bouncing off the doors. Let us remember who we're praying to, Lord. You are the Creator of the universe. You created us, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are our Father, and we give You all honor and praise for that, Lord. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen.